apart. Amen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, you know, one thing I have learned, and I'm glad we did it tonight, when you're going through a struggle or things are hitting at you, something about Thanksgiving. Really, man, you can just feel the power of Thanksgiving. You know, and really the prophetic voice has to start with Thanksgiving. Amen. Knowing that He takes care of the future. Amen. Yes. Knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And I know all you guys are called according to His purpose. Amen. And so Thanksgiving allows you to say, yeah, Lord, the promises of God are yes and amen, and to encourage ourselves. You remember when King David, he was with that group of men that basically said he had all the guys that were in trouble, all the guys that they're looking for, they should be in jail, you know, their creditors are looking for them, and that's the people David is hanging with. And they said, this hanging out with David is good until the enemy came in, robbed them of their families and all their goods. And what did they want to do? They wanted to stone David. And it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. Wow. Encouraged himself. And even under the law, right, under the Mosaic law and all the things that he would feel like maybe somebody during that time would feel like they'd need to do, somehow he realized, he says, I can encourage myself. I don't have to have a priest next to me. I don't have to have this. I don't have to do anything but focus on Him and encouraged Him, probably reminded Him, saying, God, you did it before. You'll do it again. And guess what? He'll do it in the future again. Amen? Amen and amen. So we are on session 29. 29 and feeling fine this evening, aren't we? And we are on John chapter 5, and I'm starting on verse 3, but as I prepared this afternoon, the Lord just took me a little bit different angle, amen? And so I'm going to go down a road you know very well, but we need to constantly remind ourselves. But in John chapter 5 and verse 3, you remember Jesus came through the sheep gate, right? And by the five porticoes covered porches, as it says right here, so hundreds, it says, of sick people were lying under the covered porches. In the Passion Translation, the paralyzed, the blind, and the crippled, all of them waiting for their healing. You know that the odds of being healed under the old covenant were basically zero. Did you know that? There are 12 occurrences of individual healings and 3 corporate healings recorded in all the Old Testament under the old covenant. Let me say that again. In the Old Covenant, there are 12 occurrences of individual healings and 3 corporate healings recorded in all the Old Testament. And then when Jesus showed up on the scene, amen? You're right. He did it in an afternoon because it says, this is one of the scriptures, and it's in Matthew 12, verses 15, it says, Matthew 12:15 says, but Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. He had healed somebody on this Sabbath, so he withdrew. I think he was in a temple, and he was going to heal somebody on the Sabbath, and they said, hey, you can't do that. And he had a withered hand. He says, yeah, I can. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, stretch forth your hand, and it was completely healed. Amen. Isn't our Lord wonderful? But Jesus, aware of this, then he withdrew because they were upset. So what did he do encore? Thank you, John. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all. Wow. And see, under that law, verse 4 of chapter 5, it says, for an angel of God periodically descended into the pool. Remember, we had that pool. We had that porticoes, those 5 of them. They had the pool. We had those hundreds of people looking to be healed. And it said, for an angel of God periodically descended into the pool to stir the waters. And the first one who stepped into the pool after the waters swirled would instantly be healed. But then it was only one. And it couldn't have been the sickest of them, right? I mean, to be get into the water if they were stirred. And only one could do it. The timing to be the first one. I mean, the odds, if you've got hundreds and hundreds of people. It wasn't that God didn't desire to do that, amen? You know, see, the Israelites, as I mentioned it, that pool would swirl. The first one in, the first one to touch the water, healed. All the other hundreds of one of individuals still there, you could say, were out of luck. But, you know, they were under that old covenant. And I just want to remind her as we continue. I know I read this past week, but I just want to go down this stream a little bit because we know God loves to heal people. He not only wants to save people, but we still have to believe that He still heals individuals. Amen? Do you believe that this evening? Even as some of us and even myself waiting for a healing in my body, still have to believe that He heals, that He will heal, that He takes care of my health. And I know we have some part to play in that. Amen. I can't eat pumpkin pie three times a day for every meal, even if I wanted to. It probably wouldn't be wise. But you know, in Deuteronomy 28:1, they're under the law. Even, you got to remember, as Jesus is walking the earth, they're still under the law. Amen. So the covenant under grace had not been established yet. And so just a reminder that said what the covenant when Jesus walked the earth, what was going on, what Israel was actually experiencing at that time. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, "Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I am commanding you today, then the Lord your God will put you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come to you and reach you if you obey the Lord your God." Didn't that happen? Wasn't there time in Israel's history, if you read the Old Testament, under the judges, under the kings, where they were certainly walking in blessing, wasn't it? But I can tell you that probably a larger percentage of the time, I guarantee you, up to the point where Jerusalem was finally captured by Babylon and they were carried off, that they experienced the curse of the law. Because in Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to be careful to follow all His commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And you can even read about it. And you think, God, why would God be so mean to do that? But here's what I think, because Paul says that the law was a schoolmaster, right? Until Christ was revealed. I believe if there was no law established, that Israel would have went the way and been no different than the countries around them altogether. We wouldn't have had the seed of Christ coming through David. That law that seems so harsh is what preserved a remnant of Israel to get us to where they were when Jesus showed up on the scene. Because even as Jesus showed up on the scene, was Israel experiencing the blessing of the law or were they experiencing the curse of the law? Yeah, they were under the thumb of Rome, were they not? The religious leaders were out for themselves. It was all about power and position and money and being seen. And being deceived that somehow they were the leaders and that they had God's favor on their life. But when the opposite was the case, that they were the ones that God said, "You brood of vipers, you whitewashed sepulchre, you who claim to see, but your blindness remains." And so as we see that they're under the curse, this curse of the law. But when Christ established the covenant by faith, we have access to favor that we never could through self-righteousness or the law. And just as a reminder today, in putting our trust in Him, amen? Putting our trust in Him. So in Romans 7:46, so let me just go over, just to reestablish, just to recenter and say, Lord, we know that we walk in Your favor by faith. Romans 7:46 says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in regard to the law through," what? "The body of Christ, so that you might belong to another." Now, we belong to our Father. We belong to God. Amen? We've been adopted, belong to another. To him who was raised from the dead. Who was raised from the dead? In order that we might bear fruit for God. How many people here are bearing fruit for God? Amen. You just think for a minute the different ways we bear fruit. Now we know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Against such there's no law. So we know we have the ability, we have the Spirit of God within us that produces what? The fruit of God. And then we have the fruits of the things that God has given us. Did you know in 1 Peter 4 it says that God has given each individual a special gifting? It says manage it well. And you say, well, how do I find that gifting? And it's not always in the church, amen, but it's always something that is blessing to the people of God, to God's kingdom on earth. And so what I have found out through discovering the different abilities and giftings that you might have through the Holy Spirit, I've discovered this, that many times they're not maybe what you do for a living, right? You think about 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the different spiritual gifts that God has given to each individual as he sees fit. So we have the spiritual gifts, amen? Did you know that pastors aren't the only ones that should be laying hands on the sick to recover? I don't read that anywhere. I know that the apostles did great miracles. We know that when he established the church. But when you read in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about works of gifts of healing, miracles, the gift of miracles, the gift of faith, tongues and interpretation, all the different discerning of spirits, he says that he gives to the individuals in the body as he sees fit. Other people, they have the gift of hospitality. Other people have the gift of helps. Barnabas had that, his name meant encourager. He had that amazing gift. He was an apostle, it called him. But he had that amazing gift to encourage people. And a matter of fact, is when Paul had come to the Lord on the road to Damascus, remember? And then he went into Damascus and he could not see. And then he was prayed for and the scales fell off his eyes. And he went preaching immediately. And immediately a revival fell. No, it said immediately they wanted to kill him. And so they let him down by a basket during the night. And then he went into Arabia, into where he was from. And they say that maybe up to 14 years, that's where he was before he took his first missionary journey. You know who it was that went and got him and said, come on, Paul, it's time. It wasn't this divine revelation, this dream that the Lord didn't say, hey, it's time, Paul. Could it happen? I mean, God could have done that way. No, it was Barnabas that went and got him and said, it's time. You read in the book of Acts, it said that Barnabas found him and brought him down, and then he took off on his first missionary journey. Don't underestimate the gifts that God has given you. They're so important. We think it's just the mouthpiece that's important. Well, no, it's just part of it. It's not the most important. Every piece is important. If you have the ability to encourage people, I am telling you, do not underestimate that, because you can help people from staying maybe in a place of discouragement by the opposite, being a voice of the Holy Spirit to encourage them, while the enemy, who is the, we know is the accuser of the brethren, might be whipping away at a brother and sister, than you by the Holy Spirit coming alongside them and encouraging them, restoring them. Man, that's amazing. That's amazing. I think would be when we stand before Lord. I give the example as Jesus is in the temple and all these people are giving large amounts of money, right? The rich are giving their large amount of monies. And then remember the little widow gave two mites. What did Jesus say? She gave more than all of them. She gave everything she had. And regardless of what we think our gifting is or isn't, when we give it all to the Lord, man, the Lord is that right there. We don't realize how valuable in the sight, in the heart of God that is. Never underestimate that. You'll have faith in those areas. If you're a big giver of finances, you love to give. There's probably people, there's people in each body that are probably called to certain things, but because of the guardedness or things that have happened in the past, they'll never realize it unless they let their guards down. And if somebody like a pastor mentions anything about sowing and reaping, God may be talking to them, but they got their guard up and it cannot penetrate into the heart, that seed, because of a past experience. Past experiences and getting upset about things will keep us from going forward in those giftings and abilities that the Lord has given us. I think about this church, what a precious church this is. I always brag about it, and I know it won't last forever, but I brag about the board members, our elder boards, who are also the janitors here. And nobody asked them to do that. And so I know Bob had asked me years, you joined me, huh, Bob? I was cleaning, and then Bob joined the team, and he said, let me show you how to really clean. I remember that. I said, man, I got to pick up the pace here. I started to slouch. Amen. And Mr. Anderson, who's part of that team, thank you, Mr. Anderson. And then Pat Bates, same thing. Sometimes you can tell that it's only guys that clean, but, you know, we do our best, right? Anyway, I won't go any further than that. Thank you, gentlemen. That's true, Mr. Clean. Mr. Clean is the man, isn't he? Amen. But for while we were in the flesh, verse 5, while we're in the flesh, the sinful passions which were brought to light by the law. The law said, aha, you steal, you're a thief. You can't do that. So it says right there, it says that the law would bring it to light. By the law, we're at work in the parts of our body to bear fruit for death, right? But now we have been released from the law, amen, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What is the letter? That's the law. And so now we're not doing it out of a duty and trying to please from our flesh, but now being born again by His Spirit, and it says that we're circumcised not of the flesh but of the heart. Now we have a heart where the law has been written on our hearts, and we can say, Lord, I want to please You. Because You first loved me, then we have this heart that says, Lord, I know that I'm Your righteousness by Jesus, but I want my actions to please You. And so when that heart is circumcised, the flesh, the letter, the trying on your own could never do it. You and I could never measure up. We can't do enough church work. We can't do enough charity. We can't do enough of anything to earn God's love or respect or salvation. It's quite the opposite when you realize what a wretch you are, what a sinner you are, and yet He saves you by faith. It's flipped on its head and say, Lord, how can I not but just give You my entire life? That fire. You know, I was reading where it says new believers that within the first couple of years of salvation lead 70% of the people that are new converts. And something about those new believers, before religion gets a hold of them, no, I'm just kidding. They just love the Lord. And they want to tell other people about the Lord. And as time goes on, we have these struggles. I've been there, and things start gnawing at us, and the enemy starts hitting us through people or our own mind, and all of a sudden it's like, it always is the same thing. I don't measure up. I have this struggle. I know I'm struggling in this area, so I might as well give up. That's the opposite of what grace wants you to do. Grace wants you to walk it out. You know what it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? That's coming from the inside out, working it out. Because the next scripture after that says you can't do it on your own because it's God that worketh in you. And so the law is meant to convince you and I that we can't be righteous in the power of the flesh. Amen? Romans 7:11, let's look at the 7:11 Romans 7:7-11. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? We're going to talk. It says, far from it. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Meaning sin before the law was given hadn't sprung up. And then the law was given and it actually produced death in people. It got to the, so Jesus at just the perfect, God at the, just the perfect time sent Jesus, amen, and said, here is the answer to what you can't accomplish. You can't be holy. You can't measure up. You can't be perfect. You can't stand before me and have any defense of why I should let you into heaven or why I should allow you to be righteous in my sight. Amen. So it said, you shall not covet. Verse 8, but sin taking an opportunity through the commandment, I'm going to read that again, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive, this is Paul, interesting, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came to life and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin taking an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Wow. And so when we lead people to the Lord, we got to be careful. All of a sudden, hey, you come into Jesus, you're joyful. Now we need to get you on a maintenance kit. And I'm not, hey, let me just say this, that, yeah, God wants to the works of the flesh to fall off our lives, but it's got to be done through the Spirit. It can't be through people saying, here, your measuring up is going to be based upon this list of commandments. Because what happens is when you start looking at that, actually that area of sin will become alive in you. That actually will be your problem. That thing will hinder you until you finally say, Lord, I give that to you. You love me, I give that to you. And by your Spirit, Lord, I thank you that you will help me put that to death. But as long as you focus on it and say, once I give that up, once I can get over that in my life, then it's just smooth sailing ahead. The law will never allow you to have smooth sailing ahead. It never will, because once you think you defeated something, something else crops up, because the law brings sin to life. And so as you try harder and push and get it harder, what you find out is you end up saying, well, I got to balance this out. I've got to have some good works. I've got to do something to make myself feel better. And I got to do things that'll make God feel better about me, not realizing the whole focus is if I could just counterweight this. You can't do it. You'll never be able to do it. You can't serve a church enough. You can't serve even your family enough. You can't serve God enough to earn or be credited with any righteousness at all. That verse 11 again, for sin taking an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Roll up your sleeves. You can kick this, right? You can kick this habit and you might be able to. But I learned that when you try to, it's like that ducks on the water. What's that game when you're trying to hit? I don't know. They pop up and you try to hit it and you might hit it, but another one pops up. Sin will always pop up somewhere when you're doing it on your own strength through the power of the law. You know, I have an interesting question for you. Who is the first person to hear the gospel? Or I could say it this way. Who's the first person to preach the gospel? Well, we'll see. But actually, the first person to preach the gospel was God. And who did he preach it to? Abraham. And let me look at see. And here's the scenario, and then we'll go to what Paul says. So this is the specific scripture that Paul is referring to. Genesis 15:4-6. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. Abraham had just said, hey, I don't have a son. And it's going to have to be a servant in my household who's going to be the heir. This promise you gave me, I don't have any kids. I mean, you made me this promise, but nobody's having a baby. So it must be this individual. So if you didn't have an heir within your family, it would be somebody like if you had a big estate and you had servants and people, it would be whoever, your head servant or whatever, they would be your heir. And so he's saying here, he says, this man will not be, and then this is what God said to him. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. But one will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then Abraham, it says, and then Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Wow. And out of that, the revelation that Paul got of this gospel of grace, going to Galatians 3, 6 and 9. Galatians 3, 6 and 9. Should I just go on, Bill? That's okay. I can just read it. So Galatians 3, 6 and 9. No, that's okay. So just as Abraham, you can listen. So just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was just referring to what I just read to you. What did he say? He said, you're going to be the father of many nations, and it's going to come from your own body. And he took him outside and said, look at the stars. If you can believe the number, this is how many descendants you're going to have. And even though he was aging, he's like, how's this going to happen? And he was trying to plan on his own, right? He was saying, well, I've got these people in my house, and Lord, I don't have anybody that's a descendant, so this guy will be my descendant. And God said, nope, he's going to come from your own body, even though you're an old fella and your wife is an old, old gal, it's still going to come from your body. And I'm telling you, it would be just like right now, somebody who is well past birthing age. Is that how you would say it? Would that be the right age? I mean, the right saying, somebody well past the age of giving birth, all of a sudden having a birth, a miracle birth, somebody at 80 years of age saying, hey, I'm a new expecting mother. You don't hear that, do you? It would be just like God saying, Abraham, there's no way you can make this happen. There's no work that you can do. It's not going to come from your own house, somebody who isn't your descendant. You can't make this work out on your own. You're going to have to believe me. You're going to have to trust me that something that seems absolutely impossible is going to happen. And it said that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So just as Abraham, verse 6, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, therefore recognize that it is those who are faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Listen, it says right here, the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And it's just like you and I, he's saying. He said the gospel was first preached to Abraham, and it was his point was it preceded the law. He said, so the first message, the first gospel message was simply preached to Abraham, and it was this, Abraham, I'm telling you, this is going to happen. Do you believe it? And he said, I do. And he says, it credited to him for righteousness. It's just like you and I believing that Jesus shed blood on the cross was enough to wash all our sins away. My question to you is, do you believe that? Then right, what's this scripture saying? This righteousness has been credited to you. And when you believe that and the Holy Spirit's inside you, then it says in this, then a circumcision that used it. And then he goes on and says, hey, was Abraham justified by faith before or after circumcision? Before. And so for you and I under the new covenant, this is what happened. God, he circumcises the heart. He allows us to be restored into fellowship with him. He allows us to experience his love. And the only way you and I can walk in comfort, can walk in joy and peace, to walk in rest, is we have to believe, God, by your love, I believe that my righteousness is 120% based upon the finished work of the cross. Amen. So even in the middle of those struggles, I have learned, I say, Lord, I come back to you. Because the way I was raised and the religion that had a hold on me, whenever I did not feel confident in God, I started looking to do something. I needed to do something to please God. That's not rest. So now I just simply say, thank you, God. I am pleasing to you. I am at rest in you. And because of what you've done in me, how can I serve? How can I bless the body? How can I share what you've done for me, Lord? What's already been accredited to my account, I want to share with others. Anytime it turns around, it's like trying to build up our confidence again by actions. I've come to learn that is not an understanding of God's grace and love. But when it comes out of it, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it says, then we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he says, you're saved in him, delivered in him, blessed in him, in the beloved. He loves you. You're part of the beloved. And it says, by the way, he's created you with things inside of you for good works. And when you do that, that's when it's effective. That's when it's powerful. And that's when you don't get burned out. Anytime we're serving, I've come to learn, when I'm serving in the ministry and I start to get burned out, I'm saying, something's not right here. Something's not right here, Lord, because I want to operate in my rest and love for you. And I want to do the things that you've called me to do. And going back, I've learned that if I didn't say it, as I just began to serve the body then and serve others, and all of a sudden God will, you're faithful in the small things, other giftings all of a sudden will show up. Different things will all of a sudden enter your heart and mind. You'll be in the middle of worship service, and all of a sudden you'll get a picture of what God may want you to do or where you're headed. And then you can say, is that you, God? Then, you know, the process of that germinating in your spirit, man, and God doing that in your life, then it comes to fruition as we continue to walk it out. And we know we have the enemy who's trying to stop that, the accuser of the brethren, and that process of growing in him and defeating the enemy who is already a defeated foe anyway continues. Amen? Amen. Does that make sense? Or did I lose you? Amen. Romans 4:1, just a few more scriptures. He's talking about Abraham. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, this is so powerful, saints, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. How many righteous people do we have in here? There was a time I wouldn't have raised my hand for all the tea in China. It would have depended on the day you asked me. If they had communion, just let it pass on by, because I don't want to be struck dead. But that's what I was raised in. That's what I was taught. Never have confidence unless your behavior measured up to whoever told you what it needed to measure up to. Aren't you glad we don't live under that in Jesus' name? Amen. Aren't you glad that we have a good, good Father? Amen. We have a good, good Father. I don't care what your natural father was like, whether you had one or not. We serve a good, good Father. Oh, how he loves you and I. Oh, if the world could just know the love of God, how much he loves them, how they would fall to their knees and accept his love. But the shroud, the enemy keeps them shrouded. And even Paul says, when that law is preached, that shroud remains over them, that they cannot see the goodness and the love and the grace of God. I don't want to preach to anybody that would bring any kind of shroud over their, or veil over their face. I want to preach a message where that veil is removed and people come into the love and goodness of God. Amen. Amen and amen. A few more good scriptures. Galatians 3:10-11 says, For all who are of the works of the law are under a curse. Is that what it says? I did not make that up. I did not type that this afternoon and put that here. You can go to Galatians chapter 3. Verses 10 and 11. For all who are of works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous one will live by faith. Man, is your faith growing, saints? You may be going through a difficult time, but just know that your faith is powerful. Those areas that we all have. Don't look at me like you don't have any areas. We all have areas in our lives that are struggles. We all have situations, whatever, on the inside, the outside, the both of them. But just know this, that the righteous one living by faith and trusting God comes through every attack of the enemy. We got to remind ourselves that it's by faith, by trusting him, that we come through every attack of the enemy. If you blow it severely, get up, brush your knees off after saying, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. I'm going for it. I am righteous. Amen. People around you might struggle with that for a while until your behavior begins to show that. But what you believe in your heart to be who God says you are, because you're dearly loved, if you continue to get up and brush your knees off and keep going forward, I'm telling you, those things will eventually break off your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So our righteousness was purchased. Question, just to ask yourself, do you identify with a blessing or the curse, the law or grace? If you are sin, let me add a few points before we let you go. If you are sin conscious, always self-perspective, you might be law-based. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To dare believe that I am righteous in him right now, tomorrow morning when I have that struggle, to say, Lord, I am the righteousness of God, the blood of Jesus. When Jesus was hung on the cross, that it says that it was even Jesus, that sweet aroma, wrath has been satisfied. It's amazing that me being crucified with Christ, that in my life there's that sweet aroma. Wrath has been satisfied. Not wrath against humankind, wrath against sin. And all human beings live under and in sin unless they accept Christ, who is that final sacrifice. Amen? So God right now, he remembers that final sacrifice. No more animals. When he smelled that final sacrifice of Jesus, as Paul said it says he could smell that aroma. And for you and I, because of faith, you and I smell good in the spirit. Aren't you glad you smell good? Amen. I don't know about physically, but spiritually, you smell good. So if you are sin conscious, always self-perspective. Number two, if you identify with God's wrath more than his long-suffering kindness, you might be walking under the law. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Saints, I'm always looking for his kindness. I'm always thanking him for his kindness. So I'm always saying, thank you for being so patient with me. Has there been things where sowing and reaping where I've learned the hard way? Oh, yeah, we've all done that, right? And hopefully we say, I won't do that again. But saying, Lord, thank you for your kindness. One thing, having a thankful heart, being thankful for his goodness and kindness. The third one is if you tend to be critical of others, you might be walking under the law. Romans 2:1 says, therefore you have no excuse. Paul's getting a little bit firm here. He says, you have no excuse, you foolish person. He said that, didn't he? You foolish person. Any one of you who passes judgment for in that matter in which you judge someone else, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. People who tend to be critical actually are bound in things. I don't know what it is, but people that tend to be critical are actually bound in some areas in their lives. And for some reason, if they feel like they can be critical of others and point things out, that somehow it'll make them better. And that's what Paul, he starts chapter 2 that way, and he ends it, if you read it, saying the same thing. You that are being critical, judging others, you do the same thing. Is there time? We won't get it. We don't have time. Is there time in a group setting, a church setting, where people have to be judged or you have to make judgments in your family? Absolutely. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about critical people. One thing I've come to realize is I don't want to be a critical person. We can sometimes tend to be that way, and I don't want to be around critical people. I don't want that kind of habit coming on me. How about you? I want to be a kind, forgiving, loving person. I think I told this story, but I was thinking about it today, so I wanted to tell a small story that I was reading about, where a gentleman, he was a Satan worshiper, and he was up in this is in another country, somewhere in Europe. So he was pretty far up the ocean lot of the Church of Satan, and he was a homosexual. And so he goes on this radio show, and this gal is interviewing him, and he's spewing all this stuff out. And she worked for this radio show. And when the interview was done, this gal just said, hey, I want you to know that God loves you. Gave him a great big old hug. Great big old hug. And he said after that point, he could not shake it. There's something about that love, that kindness. That kindness. And everything that we deal with, I know we say it, but we've got to remind ourselves in anything that we're dealing with, even the political stuff, and believe me, I still believe in we the people and standing up for truth. We've got to remember that God desperately wants to save people, because life is short and eternity is very, very long. He loves people. We've got to show anyway. He could not get rid of that hug. He said it felt like it came from her toes. And that he ended up giving his life to the Lord, coming out of the Satan, out of the Church of Satan, coming out of homosexuality, and being a voice of the one who is so good, that the gospel, too good to believe news. That news of the gospel is so powerful. As we stand up, as we're released, Father, we thank you for the good news. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, we ask that we could walk on this earth in kindness. Lord, in a world with road rage everywhere and everybody just busy and going about and anger and all these things, and even in our own lives, all the frustrations that can drive us nuts, Lord, I pray, Lord, you would help us by your Holy Spirit to walk in kindness, because truly that's what will change this world. That fruit of kindness. So, Father, we thank you for that, Lord. If we would understand that you're a good, good Father, oh, how you love us, Lord. Oh, how you love us, Lord. You have paid the price for our sins. And so we thank you for that, Lord, as we walk in that. Lord, we thank you for tomorrow, Father. I pray, Lord, as we wake up, the first thing that would enter our mind is the kindness of the Lord. Your mercies are new every morning, and that we would let people know that his mercies are extended to them as well. We walk in that, and we believe it. Because the just shall live by faith. And we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.